Do you ever feel like your life has a message over it that reads, please stand by? Waiting. Waiting for the Lord is one of the most difficult things we are asked to do as followers of Christ. You cry out to God, you pray, you ask Him to help you in some struggle you're having, some trial you're in the midst of. And whenever we ask Him to help us, we want Him to help us right now, not next week or next month or next year, but right now. We're looking for instantaneous results, amen? But it doesn't happen instantaneously all the time. And when we wait and we feel like there's this please stand by over our life, we struggle with doubts about the Lord's intentions and about the Lord's attention. We ask the Lord, do you care about me? And we ask the Lord, have you forgotten me? Do you love me? Well, Joseph, he lived through a long and difficult time of waiting in his life. And we'll have a look at some of that today. Last time in Genesis chapter 39, we read the story of Joseph serving as a slave in the house of Potiphar, the captain of the guard of the Pharaoh of Egypt. You can take that down now, Rick. Thanks. Potiphar had purchased Joseph from the Ishmaelite merchants who had purchased Joseph from his own brothers back in Canaan. The Lord was with Joseph, and he gave him success in everything he did while serving Potiphar as a slave in his household. In fact, the blessing of God was so profoundly evident in Joseph's life that Potiphar recognized it, and he placed everything he owned in Joseph's care. The blessing of God on Joseph spilled over onto Potiphar and his household. Well, it seemed like everything was going splendidly for Joseph at this point in his life, except for one small problem, and that problem was Potiphar's wife. See, Joseph, he was a very handsome and well-built young man, and she noticed that, and she became infatuated with him, and she began to pressure him constantly to go to bed with her. Joseph, being a man of very strong principles and dedicated both to God and his master Potiphar, he refused her advances. But one day, while Joseph was in the house with no one else around, Potiphar's wife grabbed him and demanded that he come to bed with her. Joseph, he ran out of the house, leaving his cloak behind in the woman's hands. Well, she was insulted, embarrassed by his refusal. So in a fit of anger, she made up a story claiming that Joseph had tried to rape her. But he ran off when she started screaming. When Potiphar heard the story, he was understandably angry, and he had Joseph thrown into prison. The Lord was with Joseph in the prison too, though, and again made him successful in everything he did. The prison warden turned everything over to Joseph in the prison, much like Potiphar had done with his household. Joseph, the prisoner, was running the prison. Well, through all of the ups and downs, the turmoil in Joseph's life, there was one thing that remained constant, as firm as bedrock. That one thing was the difference maker in his life. It was the thing that enabled him to overcome discouragement, to face the many difficulties he had, to refuse to give in to the temptations that were thrown before him, to be successful in everything he did. And that one thing was the Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph. And that same thing is the difference maker in our life. If the Lord is with you, then you have everything you need for anything life throws at you. We picked the story up in Genesis chapter 40 this morning, beginning in verse 1. Joseph is in the prison. It says, sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. So the royal cupbearer and baker got themselves in trouble with the Pharaoh somehow and were put in prison. The chief cupbearer was the person in charge of all of the food and drink served to the Pharaoh. He was the official taster to make sure that all of the food and drink were safe. He made sure it was all served properly and appropriately to Pharaoh. The chief baker was the person in charge of the preparation of all of the foods to be served to the Pharaoh. These men held very important and highly trusted positions in Pharaoh's court. Poisoning was a common means used to assassinate kings. It was important that the Pharaoh could trust these two guys to be constantly watching his back. They would be obvious people to conspire against the Pharaoh in an attempt to kill him through poisoning. It's not stated in the text here why these two men were thrown into prison. Perhaps an assassination attempt had been uncovered. It could also have been something as simple as the biscuits being burned one time too many, or the wine being spilled on Pharaoh's favorite robe. With the kind of universal power that the Pharaoh had, something petty could have endangered their lives as easily as something significant. Well, they're sent to the same prison that Joseph is in and assigned to Joseph as their caretaker. This is obviously not a coincidence, is it? The Lord is at work here, making connections, the results of which we're going to see as we get further into the story. Now, although these two are in prison, they're being treated better than the average prisoner, aren't they? I mean, Joseph is serving as their attendant. Not many prisoners get an attendant for them in prison. Well, after they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. So one night, the cupbearer and the baker each have a dream, and as they compare notes with one another, it's obvious that each of their dreams means something important. But neither of them can figure out the meaning, and this disturbs them a great deal. Verse 6, when Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were in custody with him in the master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" So the next morning, when Joseph comes to them, he immediately notices that they are dejected, it says here. Something is wrong. He can tell by the looks on their faces and the way they're acting that something is wrong. The root of that Hebrew word translated dejected means to storm. It's an interesting word picture, isn't it? I mean, these two men have storms inside of them. They are so troubled by these dreams that they had. And that inner storm is something that can be seen in their appearance and their actions. So Joseph asked them, "Why do you look so sad today? What's the matter?" Joseph's perception and sensitivity is noteworthy here. I mean, he could have simply been that typical duty-driven attendant and filled their bowls with the morning mush and emptied their bedpans or whatever it is that his duties included, and then gone on about his business. Instead, Joseph, he takes note of their countenance and he shows genuine concern for them. It takes extra effort to really see what's going on with another person. We have to become others-centered for that to take place. And that's what the Lord wants from us too, isn't it? He wants us to be others-centered rather than self-centered, to really see people, to see what's really going on. Galatians 6:2 says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." It's talking about helping one another through life, being perceptive and paying attention to others. Galatians 5:14 says, "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." And this is what we see Joseph doing. He's loving these men. He's caring about them. He's paying attention to what's going on in their life, and he shows genuine concern. "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there's no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. It was commonly believed in the ancient world that the gods communicated with people through dreams. But the gods, they didn't reveal the meanings of the dreams. That's something they left up to you to figure out. The Egyptians, the Babylonians, and other ancient peoples, they compiled books which recorded past dreams and their meanings and outcomes to assist them in the interpretation of new dreams that come along. There were experts who studied these dream books, these scrolls, researching and cataloging the symbolisms in dreams, equipping themselves with knowledge that they would then use to help them interpret new dreams. People then would go to these seers, these wise men, these magicians, these priests, these dream interpreters for insight into their dreams. Kings would typically have a whole staff of these guys, dream interpreters, wise men, seers, magicians. Joseph, he had a very different view of these things, though. He didn't consult any of these dream interpreters or the compiled literature. He believed when God gave a person a dream that God intended to reveal the meaning of that dream for them. Dreams were given by God, and the interpretations of the dreams were also given by God. Joseph says he'll consult God about the meanings of these dreams, and if God chooses, he'll reveal those meanings. You may remember that Joseph, he has some firsthand experience with dreams. You might remember the Lord gave him some very important dreams which revealed his own future several years earlier when he was still living at home in Canaan. Over in Genesis 37, verse 5, it said, Joseph had a dream, and when he had it, and when he told his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheave rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around me and bowed down to it. His brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. And then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what's this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Taking note of what Joseph says to these two men about dreams, it gives us some insight into Joseph, actually. See, Joseph, he was convinced that his own dreams were from the Lord and that they spoke about his future. Joseph is a person of tremendous faith. Think about what he has endured, and yet he continues to hang on to what the Lord told him in those dreams. I mean, after he received the dreams, after he received those dreams, that's when his brothers sold him into slavery. He was hauled away to Egypt, sold there as a slave, falsely accused of rape, and thrown into prison. Everything that has happened to him in his life so far tells him that those dreams are never going to come to pass. But through all of that, Joseph, he continues to hold on to the things that the Lord told him in those dreams. It's really quite remarkable when we consider the many circumstances that are contradicting his dreams, and yet he hangs on to the promises that God gave him in those dreams. Your whole family will bow down to you, Joseph. But never mind that you're a prisoner, a slave in a foreign land hundreds of miles from home, and that your family thinks you're dead. Yeah, those small details. Verse 9, it says, so the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, in my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand. "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer." So Joseph, he hears the dream, he interprets the cupbearer's dream, and it's good news. I mean, it's really good news. He's going to get his job back, serving Pharaoh again as cupbearer within 3 days. Verse 14, "But when all goes well with you," Joseph still speaking, "remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." So Joseph asks the cupbearer to remember him when he gets back to the palace and make an appeal to Pharaoh on his behalf to get him released from prison. He's an innocent person on all counts. Verse 16, "When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, 'I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head.'" So when the baker, he hears this interpretation that Joseph gives to the cupbearer's dream, I mean, he's excited to share his dream too. I mean, he can't wait to hear the good news. So, "Oh, he got his job back. I'm going to get my job back too. This is awesome." So he shares his dream, and verse 18 says, "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Oh, that's not quite what he was looking for. I think there's a beautiful symmetry between these two dreams and their interpretation. I want to make sure you get it. In the cupbearer's dream, the interpretation is, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. And in the baker's dream, the interpretation is, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head. There's so much meaning and difference, really, in these two little words, up and off. Having your head lifted up is a good thing. Having your head lifted off, not so good. Another aspect of Joseph's character is revealed to us here. It's his honesty and his integrity. I mean, giving people good news is something that we all like to do. It was a pleasure for Joseph to be able to tell the cupbearer the good news that within 3 days he's going to get his job back. He's going to be released from prison. But when we have to give someone bad news, really bad news, we want to run the other way, don't we? We want to avoid the situation. We want to bend the truth and soften it, maybe not even tell it. Joseph tells the baker the truth, even though he knows it's going to be very difficult for the man to hear it. Joseph does what's right, regardless of whether or not it's convenient or expedient for himself, regardless of the cost to him personally. Proverbs 28:23 says, "Whoever rebukes a person will in the end gain favor rather than one who has a flattering tongue." Proverbs 27:5 says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love." Verse 20 says, "Now the 3rd day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he impaled the chief baker just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation." So it all happened just exactly the way Joseph's interpretation said it would. One head is lifted up, one head is lifted off. 23, "The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him." The last verse of this chapter, it lands with a thud, doesn't it? Once the cupbearer was comfortably back in the royal residence, serving the Pharaoh again, he forgets all about Joseph. So here's Joseph once again, facing tremendous disappointment and heartbreak. This time the golden ring of freedom is almost within his grasp, and it's pulled away at the last moment and thrown into the dustbin of forgetfulness. The words over his life read, "Please stand by." The cupbearer left the prison. Joseph had probably helped him pack up his gear and walked him to the prison gate. 3 days pass, no word from the cupbearer. A week goes by, no word. A month goes by, no word. 3 months go by, 6 months go by. A whole year passes and still not a word. 2 years, no word. Joseph has reasons for getting angry and growing bitter, but he doesn't. He continues to trust the Lord and wait for the fulfillment of the dream that had been given to him years before. And in the meantime, Joseph, he continues to grow wherever he's planted. He continues to serve the Lord and people in whatever situation he finds himself in. And what a powerful example that is for us to follow in our life too, isn't it? To grow wherever the Lord plants us, regardless of the situation, the circumstances, regardless of how much it's what we want to do or don't want to do, how much it's the fulfillment of our dream or not, to grow wherever the Lord plants us. Here's another way of saying that. Philippians 4:4, Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoicing, it's not something that we wait to happen to us. It's something that we choose to do. And we don't rejoice in the situation. We rejoice in the Lord. He's the one who gives us joy. He's the one who gives us a reason for joy. He's the one who makes joy possible, even in the middle of the awfulness of our life. See, Joseph, he chose to rejoice in the Lord rather than grow angry and bitter. Joseph, he had put his trust ultimately in the Lord rather than people. People, they have good intentions, but they don't always get it done, do they? People forget. People get distracted. People get overwhelmed with their own stuff. There are 1,000 reasons why people don't follow through with their commitments. And all the people I've ever known, including myself, are like that. If our trust is ultimately in people, we're going to be disappointed. We need to put our trust ultimately in the Lord, not people. And see, there's a nice side effect to that, of trusting in the Lord. We're more gracious toward people then. Because we're not putting expectations on people that only God can fulfill. We expect way too much out of people. Stuff that only God can do. That's something that Joseph, he's got straight in his head. Psalm 125 says, first couple of verses there, it says, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore." I love the imagery in these two verses in this psalm. In the first verse of the psalm, it says, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion." And Mount Zion is Jerusalem, the city of God, the mount where the temple is, it refers to the place of God's presence. And in the second verse, it says the Lord surrounds his people like the mountains surround Jerusalem. So we have this double measure of strength and security in the Lord. We're like Mount Zion, unshakable, it says, and we're surrounded by the insurmountable mountains of God's protection and presence. Well, the cupbearer had forgotten Joseph, but the Lord hadn't. Look at the first verse, Genesis 41. It says, when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile, when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the river bank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. And after them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all of the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Really? Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Joseph spends 2 years in prison before the cupbearer remembers him. Altogether, he spent 13 years from the time that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers until this day when he is called to stand before Pharaoh. When he was sold into slavery, he was 17 years old. He's now 30 years old. Our natural tendency is to focus on how horrible it is that Joseph has had to suffer so much for so long. But if we step back from the story a little so we can see the larger picture, we can see that earlier attempts by the cupbearer to get Joseph released would probably have failed anyway. These dreams that Pharaoh have, they provide the necessary motivation for the Pharaoh to consider Joseph's case. These 2 additional years in prison, they put Joseph in the right place at the right time for God to use him in a very significant way, not only to help the Pharaoh, but to save his own family and all of the people of Egypt. The Lord's timing is perfect. It's not always easy to wait for, but it's perfect. His timing is perfect in our life too. Psalm 27:13 says, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. I want to encourage us today to trust the Lord with your life. He really does know what he's doing. Trust his good intentions for you. Trust his constant, unwavering attention upon you. He loves you. He has not forgotten you. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Joseph's story. We thank you for Joseph's very challenging and profound example. We thank you for his steadfast faith and courage. That he waited for you, Lord, and you were faithful. I pray for each person in this room, Lord, as we struggle in our own life, waiting, crying out for help, looking for your rescue, Lord. Feeling like there's just a big old sign over the top of our life says, please stand by. I pray that you would encourage those this morning that are struggling and suffering, that they have not been forgotten by you, Lord. You love them. Your timing is perfect. Help us to trust in you, Lord, and to wait for your salvation and your good work in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.